Mark chapter 3. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark for a while now, and we're going to pick up where we left off last time in Mark chapter 3. We'll get back into our study in Mark. Last week we had a special speaker, and it was a blessing. And we're going to continue our series. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house. And the multitude coming together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Why don't we stop at this place right here and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee tonight, acknowledging our dependence upon thee and asking for thy blessings upon this service tonight. Help me as I endeavor to expound the Word of God. I do pray, if there's anyone in this room tonight that's not saved, that pray tonight will be the night that they'll recognize that they're lost, recognize they need to be born again, and I pray you'll save them even tonight. Now keep your hand on this meeting, both on the preaching time and the baptism, and just have your way in our service tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tonight, we will look at the commissioning of the 12 apostles, their message and their method. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, which I just read, says that our Lord went up into a mountain, and there he called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. Luke adds a little something, and I've said this many times before, when we study Matthew or Mark or Luke or even John, John's considerably different than the other three Gospels, but when we study them, we should compare one with the other, because sometimes one writer will add something that another one might not have. And when I'm studying a book or preaching through a book, I like to compare. And if I'm preaching through Mark, for example, I'll see what Matthew has to say, or Luke. And Luke 6:12 is the parallel passage. And Luke 6:12 tells us that before our Lord commissioned the 12 apostles, he continued all night in prayer to God. That's significant. That's important. Here's a major event in his ministry, commissioning these 12 apostles. And it was so important that he spent the entire night in prayer. Think about that. Here's the Son of God. Here's God manifest in the flesh, the God-man. And he spent the whole night in prayer because of the importance of this commission. That just ought to remind us how important the Lord's work is. And how we need to pray. So, if you're in the choir, pray about it. You teach Sunday school, pray about it. Pray over your students. You have any other ministry, whatever it may be, in children's church, soul winning, helping out the church, pray over it. Pray about it. And any important decision in your life, you need to pray. Jesus spent all night in prayer. He continued all night in prayer to God before he commissioned the 12 apostles. Now Mark chapter 3, 14, in our text tonight, also says something else that's vitally important. It says he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Notice he doesn't say he ordained 12 so that they could preach, or he ordained 12 so they could go out and cast out devils, or he ordained 12 so they could carry on the work of the ministry after he was crucified. That's all those things are true. But it says he ordained 12 that they should be with him, spend time with him, fellowship with him. You see how important that is. I mentioned this morning, sometimes we can be so busy, even busy serving God, and not spending time with God. And that's a problem I've seen time and time again. I've seen preachers even, so busy here, running here and there and doing things, and yet have no time for the Lord. No time with their devotions, and no time fellowshipping with God. So spending time fellowshipping with the Lord is an indispensable qualification for Christian service. And I'm saying that because the Bible clearly teaches that, and we see that here tonight in Mark 3:14, where it says he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Spend time with him is the idea. So these are very important principles. The Lord prayed all night before he commissioned the 12 apostles, and they spent much time with him. This training prepared them to carry on the work after our Lord's death and resurrection and ascension. He was preparing them for this ministry that they would carry on after he left them. Now, the Bible does not identify the mountain. Look at verse 13. And he goes up into a mountain and calls unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Doesn't mention which mountain it was. It's not very important, I think, but it does say he went to a mountain. And Luke says that while he was up on that mountain, he prayed all night. He continued all night in prayer to God. And the Bible says the Lord called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Verse 13. In other words, they obeyed the call. They obeyed the call. This is a call to leave their comfortable surroundings, to leave their jobs. It was a call to separate from those who were not committed to the Lord. And of course, that was great multitudes were not committed to the Lord. And they were to separate from them. It might mean separating from close loved ones, family members, friends. It was a call to take a stand with the Lord, to take a stand for the Lord, and to identify with him and his ministry. Now, it is probably not a coincidence that our Lord chose 12 men. This corresponds to the 12 sons of Jacob and to the 12 tribes of Israel. I think that's why he chose 12. That's my opinion anyway. The Bible doesn't clearly say that, but I think it's inferred. Now, Mark does not use the word apostles here. Mark says, and he ordained 12. Well, obviously that means the 12 apostles. He said he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that they might send them forth to preach. Later on, in chapter 6, Mark says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Mark 6:30. So here in Mark 3, it says he ordained 12, but it doesn't say 12 apostles, but it's obviously what he's talking about. And we get out later on in chapter 6, in verse 30, he refers to the 12 apostles. Now let's look at this commission, the commissioning of the 12 apostles. We're given a list of the apostles. We see a similar list in Matthew and in Luke. John doesn't give such a list. We see it in Acts chapter 1, a little different, after Judas hung himself. But we see a similar list in the other synoptic gospels. The list begins in verse 16. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. In all the lists, Simon Peter comes first. Simon Peter was an impetuous man, an affectionate man, a man with a big heart. He was impulsive. He was a born leader. But having said all that, he certainly was not a pope, all right? Just in case any people here tonight might think, oh, Peter comes first because he was a pope. No, no, no. There's no pope in the Bible.
Amen.
No pope in the Bible. You can't find a pope in the Bible. And furthermore, Peter wasn't a priest. There's no priest in the New Testament.
Right.
Priests offered up sacrifices. But when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. There's no more sacrifice for sin. He paid the ultimate sacrifice when he died as our substitute on the cross. So there's no priest today. We have pastors, we have deacons, we have evangelists, we have preachers. There's no priest. There's no more sacrifice for sin because Christ paid the sacrifice when he died on the cross for our sins. So Peter certainly was not a priest, he wasn't a pope, but he was the recognized leader of the apostles. And his name always comes first. And that might have been because of his personality. Whatever it might have been, but he's always listed first. And then we see after Peter, James. I like that name. James, the son of Zebedee. You'll notice there was two apostles named James. There was James, the son of Zebedee, in verse 17. And then in verse 18, James, the son of Alphaeus. So there's two named James. This James was the brother of John, and they're always listed together. You'll notice it says James and John, and they were called the sons of thunder because of their personalities. Sons of thunder. Now they're always in that inner circle with Peter, James, and John. Now, James, the son of Zebedee, was later killed by Herod. He was the first of the 12 apostles to die as a martyr. And his death is recorded in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. Let me turn there real quick. Acts chapter 12. He was the first apostle to die. Now, of course, we know John the Baptist was martyred, and Stephen was martyred, but James was the first of the 12 apostles to die as a martyr. In fact, all the apostles, with the exception of James's brother John, they all died as martyrs. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And, of course, Judas hung himself. But all the other apostles died as martyrs. And James was the first one. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. In verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And you know the story. Peter was rescued by an angel. But the idea is that Herod was in cahoots with the Jewish leaders. And to please them, he killed James. And was getting ready to kill Peter too. But the Lord intervened. And Peter was spared. Now we're told back in our text tonight, after James comes his brother John. John, the brother of James. Now, he is referred to many times in the Bible as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John wrote five books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and of course the book of Revelation. So John, a significant leader of the apostles. And they referred to as the sons of thunder. These were men of strong feelings. Now, it's good to have strong feelings. It's good to be passionate. But the Lord had to temper that. The Lord had to train them. Look with me at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. Luke chapter 9. We'll see why they were called the sons of thunder. Why did our Lord give them that title? Luke 9:49. And John, that's John, the son of thunder, the brother of James, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. You know, there's a lot of Christians like that today. You know, you're not in our group, so you're not allowed to preach the gospel. You're not allowed to baptize. You're not allowed to win souls because you're not lined up with us. You know, you're not in our group. That's the way John was. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Well, let me clarify something. I'm a Baptist. And by the grace of God, I'll be a Baptist till the rapture. And when God saved me, not long afterwards, I became a Baptist. And before that, I was Roman Catholic. But when I started reading my Bible and studying the Bible, I became convinced that the Baptist was the closest to the New Testament teachings. Amen. And that's my conviction. However, I do believe there's a lot of good people in other churches. Amen? Amen. And some Baptists still, you're not a Baptist, you're not going to heaven. I've heard people say that. Mm. And that's a little crazy, but we laugh at that. But I know people just about believe that. And it says here, Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And listen, they're winning souls, And they're preaching the gospel. I said, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now my pastor, down in Virginia, used to bring a Presbyterian preacher to preach sometimes for him. And I tell you what, that Presbyterian preacher can preach better than most Baptists. I'm talking about Ian Paisley. And he'd bring him to preach, and people would criticize him. You can't bring a Presbyterian to a Baptist church. You can't do that. Well, why not? The autonomy of the local church. Bring it whatever you want to bring in. Amen?
Amen.
And they gave him a lot of fuss over that. And I heard people put him down. I always defend my pastor. Don't put down my pastor. He's right. Amen? You can bring everybody who wants to. And I'll decide. Hayes is a good preacher. He preaches the gospel. Amen?
Right.
He's saved. He believes the Bible. Say, why is he a Presbyterian then? You'll have to ask him. Amen? I don't know. That's his business. Amen? He'll give an account to the Lord. Right?
Amen.
Now, he's from Northern Ireland where the Presbyterians are really strong over there. It's not like the Presbyterians here where a lot of them are wishy-washy and so on. They're different over there. Amen? And by the way, he's baptized by immersion, too. That's right. Now, I used to hear him preach many times when I was down there, going to Bible college and everything. And I felt like, man, I wish more Baptists could preach like that. But so I didn't make a fuss because he wasn't a Baptist. But that's the idea here. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. They're on our side. They're preaching the gospel. And so don't exclude them like that. And then verse 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messages before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? See, that's what it calls sons of thunder, you see? And what did Jesus say? He rebuked them. He turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Well, that gives you a little idea why they were called the sons of thunder. And the Lord, of course, trained them and taught them, discipled them, and they went on to become great preachers for him. But they, in the beginning, were a little rough around the edges like most of us are. Now, Andrew comes next in the list here. If you go back to our text in Mark chapter 3, we see first comes Simon Peter, then James and John, then verse 18, and Andrew. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. Isn't it funny how he's the one who first brought Peter to the Lord, but then after that he kind of fades away. He's overshadowed by his famous brother. We don't know a whole lot about Andrew. I heard a preacher say, you look it up, every time you see Andrew in the Bible, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. That's pretty good. I like that. But he's his brother who kind of is overshadowed. Now, from John chapter 1, you don't got to turn there, but in John chapter 1, verse 40, we learn that Andrew was following the teachings and the ministry of John the Baptist. And through John the Baptist, Andrew met Jesus. And of course, it was Andrew who then introduced his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. Now, that's background to Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Then comes Philip. Now, Philip is not to be confused with the evangelist Philip, who later became one of the first deacons and has a prominent part in the book of Acts. That's a different Philip. This Philip we know very little about, but Philip was a very common Greek name. And it's still a very popular name to this day. But that's the Philip here. Then Philip, this Philip that we see in our text tonight, listed after Andrew, he brought Nathanael to Christ. John chapter 1, verse 45 says, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So this Philip, though we don't know a whole lot about him, he did introduce Nathanael to Christ. Now, you'll notice after Philip comes Bartholomew. Bartholomew is Nathanael. The same man. With, I guess he had two different names, just like many of the others in the Bible, like Matthew was Levi and so on. Saul is Paul. And Simon Peter. He's known as Nathaniel, and he's known as Bartholomew. Why don't we turn to John for a moment? It might help clear things up. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As I said, it's good to compare the various accounts. John chapter 1, verse 44. John chapter 1, verse 44. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he's in the same hometown as Andrew and his brother Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. Go back a little bit to verse 43. It says here, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and say, let him follow me. Now Philip was up at Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip says unto him, come and see. So we don't know a whole lot about Philip, but I like that, right? Come and see. Find out for yourself. Come and see. And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That's a good commendation. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, how could he have possibly have done that? Because he's God. He's God. He's omniscient. See, that omniscience is what we call one of the divine attributes. Only God is omniscient. Jesus was omniscient, therefore Jesus Christ is God. That's what we know, because only God can know all things. Jesus said, that when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw thee. And when he said that, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. So Nathanael recognized right away, this is the Messiah. Only the Messiah could know that. And then verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he certainly did. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Of course, that reminds of Jacob's ladder. Now, let's move along. Let's go back to our text in Mark chapter 3. We're looking at the commissioning of the 12 apostles, and we're giving a little bit of background to each one. Starts off with Simon Peter, then the two brothers, the sons of thunder, James and John, then Andrew, who is Peter's brother, then Philip, then Bartholomew, who's also known as Nathanael. Now, next on our list, we have Matthew. Matthew, of course, wrote the Gospel of Matthew. We were already introduced to him back in chapter 2. Remember chapter 2, verse 14. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi. That's his Jewish name. That's a good Jewish name, right? Levi. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a publican. And he's not a Republican, by the way. He was a publican. And he was sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. In other words, he was a tax collector. And they were despised. The Jews hated them, because they were collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And so the Jews saw them as traitors. You're working for our enemy. You're taking money off us and giving it to Caesar. But Jesus calls him, and he arose and followed him. So even though he's called Levi in chapter 2, Mark refers to him by his other name, Matthew, the name he's commonly known as, Matthew. And then after Matthew, we see Thomas. We don't know much about Thomas, though he is referred to several times in the Gospel of John, and because of one famous story, he's forever known as Doubting Thomas. If you'll go to John chapter 20, and while you're turning there to John chapter 20, let me tell you, he's also referred to as Didymus, and Didymus literally means twin. Apparently, Thomas was a twin, but we know nothing about his twin brother. He's known as Doubting Thomas, because in John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day, that Sunday, the Lord's Day, the same day and evening, they had a Sunday night service, amen? It's good to come to church on Sunday evening. The same day and evening, being the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. They were scared of the Jews, because the Jews were giving them so much trouble, and so they were scared. For fear of the Jews, they had the doors shut. Then came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. In other words, he showed them where the nails were driven through his hands, and where the spear was thrust into his side. He showed his wounds. He showed them, I'm alive now. I was crucified, but now I'm alive forevermore. And he's showing them his side and his hands. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Man, I'd be glad too, amen? They were glad. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. So he said that twice in verse 19 and verse 21. He said, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Notice, he gave them the Holy Ghost even before Pentecost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, of course, remit means forgiven. And then verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, that means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, think about it. Why, for the last 2,000 years, has Thomas been called Doubting Thomas? Because he skipped the Sunday night service. See what happens? You skip the Sunday night service, and then forever your name is tarnished. And forevermore he's known as Doubting Thomas. And I'll continue reading. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto him, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see, he missed out on that meeting, and he didn't see the resurrected Savior, so he had some doubts. And that's why they call him Doubting Thomas. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. He was with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. That's the third time now. First time in verse 19, second time in verse 21, third time in verse 26. Don't you think fellowship with Jesus brings peace? So he said it three times. Whenever the Lord repeats something, it's there, it means for emphasis. It's important. And when he says it three times, it's very important. And then verse 27, Then saith he to Thomas, Reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach into thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Now remember, Thomas was saved. He had enough faith to be saved. But there's a lot more to faith than just believing Jesus died for your sins and believing the gospel. I mentioned this morning, some people have a little bit of faith, but it takes a lot more faith to live for God. Amen? You can have enough faith to be saved, but there's a lot more in the Christian life than just being saved. That's just the beginning. And then as he said here, be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now I've said this many, many times. If Jesus Christ was not God, he would have stopped Thomas right there. I said, oh, Thomas, don't say that. I'm not God. But thank God Jesus Christ is God. And that's why he said to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So we get a special blessing. We haven't seen the risen Savior, but we believe. We believe. We see him through the eyes of faith. And we thank God for that. A special blessing there. Now, Thomas finally got it right and acknowledged that Jesus was risen. And he professed his faith and acknowledged Jesus as Lord and God. And we want to make it clear tonight that Jesus Christ is God. And anybody who would question that is denying the plain teachings of the Word of God. Now, Let's go back to our list of the apostles. We're looking at the commissioning of the 12 apostles. And we see Simon Peter, James and John, Andrew, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and now Thomas. And then there's another James, James the son of Alphaeus. We know very little about him, but he has a nice name. There's two apostles with the name James. And then there's also Thaddeus. We know very little of Thaddeus. He had the surname of Levius. We know that from Matthew 10, verse 3, but we know little about him. He's also known as Judas, the brother of James. Now, Judas, or variations of it, like Judah, who was one of the tribes of Israel, Judah, one of Jacob's sons, or Jude, who wrote the Epistle of Jude, was a popular name back in those times, but ever since Judas Iscariot, the name Judas is not a very popular name. Only a crazy person would name their son Judas now, after Judas Iscariot. Have you noticed that? 2,000 years now, and Judas is no longer a popular name because of Judas Iscariot. But yet, back before Judas Iscariot, it was a very popular name. And we know from the Gospel of John that Thaddeus was also known as Judas, the brother of the brother of James. Look at John 14:22, real quick. John 14:22. John 14:22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself? That is Thaddeus. Notice it says Judas, not Iscariot, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot. So there's two apostles named Judas, just like there's two apostles named James. But this Judas is also known as Thaddeus. Look also, Luke 6 and 16. Luke 6, verse 16. Luke 6:16. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So in Luke's list, he's listed as Judas, the brother of James, right before Judas, who's always listed last. In all the lists, Peter's always listed first, and Judas Iscariot's always listed last. Back to our text in Mark 3, we also see another somewhat obscure apostle named Simon the Canaanite. He's referred to in Luke 6:15 as Simon called Zelotes, or the Zealot. In other words, he was probably dedicated to the overthrow of the Roman government. Now, last in the list is Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. As I said, he's always listed last. He's listed last by Matthew and Luke. John does not list the 12 apostles, but John does refer to Judas quite a few times. I have preached entire sermons on Judas, but we don't have time for that tonight. Just let me say a few things before we move on. Obviously, his name will go down in infamy. It's always, whenever you see Judas, it says, which also betrayed him. That is always connected to his name. He's the world's greatest traitor, the world's greatest villain. He apparently fooled everyone except the Lord himself. He deceived all the apostles. Nobody suspected that Judas was a traitor, which just tells you a lot, how people can fool you. And we need great discernment sometimes. Look at John 13:10. Look at John 13:10. John 13:10. Jesus saith to him, he's talking to Simon Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now, what does he mean by, what do you mean by those final three words, but not all? He said, you're all clean except one of you is not clean. He's referring to Judas. You're all clean. All the apostles were clean, but not all, meaning there's one that's not clean. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. Now drop down with me, please, to verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me, referring to Judas's treachery. And he's quoting from Psalm 41, verse 9. Drop down, if you will, to verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. So none of them suspected Judas. They're all looking back and forth like, what's he talking about? They were doubting of whom he spake. They didn't understand who he was referring to. And then verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, that's John, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. John, of course, wrote this account, so he's kind of humble. He's not going to say his name, but it's John. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" So John didn't know. And John said, "Lord, who is this traitor? Who is it you're talking about?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have sipped it." Now, they had a custom. They passed the food around. They'd stick a sop into the food, sort of like, I guess, we stick a piece of bread and gravy or tomato sauce or something like that. That's the idea. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Now, in the Bible, we see many people that are demon-possessed. But this is the only example in the Bible of somebody who actually had Satan enter into him. Many other demons have entered into people. In fact, it's still a problem to this day. But here's the only recorded case of actually being possessed by the devil himself, Satan. So Satan entered into him. And then we're told, Jesus saith unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. Do it quickly. He's talking about his betrayal. For no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So even after verse 28, no one suspected Judas. No one knew what was going on. Verse 29, but some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, remember Judas was the treasurer, and he had the money bag. Because he had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So they didn't understand at all what Jesus meant. He meant, what you're going to do it quickly, meaning you're going to go betray me to 30 pieces of silver. You're in cahoots with the religious leaders. You're going to turn me over to the Roman government and to the scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to be executed. That's what Jesus meant. But they misunderstood completely, and they thought he was referring to buying some food or giving some money to the poor. Then verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So he apparently fooled everybody, except, of course, the Lord. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that Judas Iscariot was not saved. And the Bible clearly teaches that Judas Iscariot went to hell. Look at Mark 14, verse 10. Mark 14 and verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So he betrayed him for money. It's amazing what folks will do for money, huh? It's really sad what folks will do for money. And then verse 17. And the evening he cometh with the 12, and they sat and did eat. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him." Now watch this. "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good word for that man if he had never been born." Now if he said it's better if you'd never been born, that means you're going to go to hell. You're better off not being born than be born and die and go to hell. That's the idea here. Now in many ways, Judas Iscariot is a picture and type of the Antichrist. I didn't say the Antichrist is going to be the resurrected Judas Iscariot, though I've heard people say that. I've read that. I'm just saying he's a picture and type of the Antichrist. Look at John 17:12. John 17:12. And while you turn there, I'll say this. Just like Judas deceived everybody, the Bible says the Antichrist is going to deceive the multitudes. Now look at John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, Jesus is praying here, and he's like, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. What's he saying? None of the apostles were lost, except one was lost. One wasn't saved. One went to hell. And that's Judas Iscariot. And notice he refers to Judas here in verse 12 as the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, let's keep reading here. Where are we now? Well, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's the man of sin? The Antichrist. And notice he's called the son of perdition. He's also called the wicked one in verse 8. This whole passage is talking about the Antichrist. And he's called the son of perdition, the same name our Lord gave to Judas Iscariot. Let's move on here. We already spent some time with the 12 apostles. Let me say a few words about their message, the message of the 12 apostles. Keep in mind, when our Lord commissioned the 12 apostles, it was a transitional time in the early days of Christianity. Our Lord had just commissioned these apostles. The church had not yet been established. I have heard people say the church was established way back with John the Baptist. I don't agree with that at all. It wasn't established yet. At this time, there was no church officers. There was no church ordinances. No Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit was not yet given, and so on. Now, many weird cults take Scripture out of its proper context, and when they do that, they go off on the deep end. For example, I've heard people take Matthew 10:1. Let's look at Matthew 10:1. You say, why Matthew 10? I thought we were in Mark 3. Well, Matthew 10 is the parallel passage with Mark 3. Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, in verse 2, we have the 12 apostles. Simon, which is called Peter, and Andrew, and so on. Same list. But look at verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, meaning 12 apostles, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And I've heard people take this scripture and verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. I've heard folks take these scriptures and say that all Christians today should be raising the dead and casting out devils. I don't think that's a proper interpretation of Matthew 10 verse 1 and Matthew 10 verse 8. And by the way, our Lord says something similar in Mark 3, verses 14 and 15. Now go back to Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth, what? To preach. I believe that should be the emphasis. Preaching the gospel. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to proclaim the word of God. That was their foremost, first and foremost ministry. Now, I don't want to spend much time, or time is escaping us, refuting some of these faith healers and so on. I just want to say this. If they really had power to heal, they ought to spend time in the hospitals. That's where all the sick people are, amen? Not in these big coliseums and convention centers and so on. But you know why they go to the convention centers, and that's where the money is, you see. These men are all very wealthy, Benny Hinn and all the rest of them, very wealthy. And they're not going to make any money going to hospitals. But that's where the sick people are. If God ever gave me the ability to heal the sick and raise the dead, I'd be going to funeral homes and hospitals, amen? That's where you'd see me spending my time, yeah. That's what I'd be doing. I wouldn't be renting out National Coliseum or Madison Square Garden. But I think everybody with any kind of sense knows they're a bunch of fakes. I think if you've got any kind of common sense or biblical discernment or spiritual sense, you know they're a bunch of racketeers. Now, let's go to Matthew's account for a minute, if we can, and look at the instructions given by our Lord to his disciples. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. He sent them forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let me ask you something. Are those our instructions for today?
No.
What am I trying to say? This was a transitional period in the very early days of Christianity. You see, are we to avoid the Gentiles and only preach the gospel to Jews? No, of course not. Look at Matthew 28, verse 19. We call this progressive revelation, by the way, as a term we use. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach who? All nations." That means the Gentile nations. "Baptizing them." We're going to do that tonight. "In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost." By the way, notice name singular. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So there's three persons. Why is name singular? One God. The unity of the Godhead. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem." He said, start here in Jerusalem. But then he said, "Go out into all Judea, and then unto Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, it's an historical fact. It's clear from the Word of God that the Bible was proclaimed, the gospel was proclaimed, the good news was proclaimed to the Jews first. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile." So we should certainly not ignore and overlook the Jewish people. They need to hear the gospel, amen? But the facts are that as the gospel went to the Jews first, the majority of them rejected the gospel, and then the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13. I heard a story about a Jewish Christian who was talking to an evangelist. And he said, "If you're not going to give the gospel to the Jew first, you can at least give it to us last." And his point was that many times Jews are overlooked in evangelism. And I understand why. They're hard to reach, I know. I live in five towns. I know a little bit about giving out tracts to Jewish people and witnessing to Jewish people. I know it can be difficult. But we still got to do it, amen? Sure. Now look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." That's what the Bible teaches. I said a lot to say this. When we study the Gospels, or the Book of Acts for that matter, we have to understand it was a transitional time. And we need to put things in a proper context. So the message of the 12 apostles is the same message we preach. That is, Jesus died for our sins, and that people will trust him and believe in him, they'll have eternal life. They would have preached the good news. And the gospel went to the Jews first. Now, I'll say one more thing before I move on. I mentioned in Matthew 10, verse 1, that many people would say our ministry should be to cast out unclean spirits and heal all manner of sickness and so on. And I know some people think that should be the big emphasis today. I don't agree with that. I read a while back that J. Vernon McGee, now he's in heaven now, though they do still play his sermons on the radio. I still occasionally driving in my car, I tune in, I hear him. I like him personally. I think he was a good Bible teacher. I have some of his books at home and so on. But McGee said he'll give $100 to anyone who would come forward and be able to prove that they were genuinely healed by a faith healer. And he said, after many years, not one person contacted him. Now, he had a large listening radio audience. Not one person took him up on the offer for $100, but this proved to him they were genuinely healed by a faith healer. And, of course, many others have made similar offers, and that's why we reject these modern-day faith healers. Before I conclude, we looked at the commissioning of the 12 apostles and their message. Let me say a few words about the method of the 12 apostles. Now, it is not hard to discern what was temporary and what is permanent. We just have to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible has to be carefully studied. The Bible has to be mastered. Just like a doctor or an accountant or a lawyer or an architect or an electrician or an automobile mechanic or whatever professional, whatever his job may be, he devotes himself to what? Mastering his trade. I mean, he says, this is my job, I'm going to do my best. And he really devotes himself to learning that particular trade. Well, Christians must devote themselves to learning the Bible. Not just preachers, not just Sunday school teachers. All Christians ought to make it a point to know the Bible. It kind of bothers me and disappoints me. So many Christians have been saved for years, and yet they don't know the Bible very well. And sometimes it's quite apparent when you talk to them by some of the comments they make. If there's someone like that here tonight, let me encourage you. Here we are early in the year 2009. Make this a good New Year's resolution. I know most New Year's resolutions are kind of ridiculous, but here's a good one. Make up your mind, this year, with God's help, I'm going to really learn the Bible, study the Bible, and get into the Bible. I always encourage folks to study it and read it from Genesis to Revelation. That would be revolutionary, amen? Revelation. Always take an Irishman for what he means, not for what he says. Now, seriously, if you study about 4 chapters a day, you can get through it 1 year. You say, 4 chapters? You know, it's amazing. Some folks can say they can't read 4 chapters, but they'll watch a TV show for an hour or two. Or they'll read a dumb novel or some newspaper or magazine, right? Or spend time yakking on the phone or wasting time on the computer or playing video games. Amen?
Amen.
Sure, you can spend time reading the Word of God. Now, let me give you an example of how important it is to know the Bible. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 9. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither 2 coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." All right? Here our Lord told the apostles not to bother with money. Don't worry about bringing money. Don't bring an extra coat. Don't even bring shoes or staves. A stave would be like a staff that could also be used as a weapon in case they're traveling and a wild beast jumps on them or something. They can defend themselves with a big stick. But now in Luke chapter 22 and verses 35 and 36, Jesus said, "But now he that hath the purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." You see how important it is to understand the Bible? And somebody might come to you and say, "You know, you tell me I need to get saved. You tell me your church preaches the Bible. I see a discrepancy here." We need to be able to explain to them what it's all about. You see, today we would not think of sending a missionary off without any funds. And the instructions in Matthew 10 were for a temporary mission. Now what about today? What's the application for us today? Well, look at Matthew 10, verse 11. "And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. I think the idea is we're to go out house to house, city to city, and win souls. Amen?
Amen.
That's my application. We're to go house to house. I once heard a preacher, in fact, he was a missionary, say we need 20/20 vision. You know what he meant? Acts 20/20. Look at Acts 20/20. 20/20 vision. Do you have 20/20 vision tonight? Acts 20/20. Paul says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and what? From house to house. My favorite method for soul winning is going house to house. I've seen countless people saved going house to house. We've got to keep at it. Maybe there's somebody here tonight you saved because somebody went to your house and knocked on your door and gave you a tract. In fact, I know some people here tonight like that. I can see some people looking around. House to house. But not everybody would receive the apostles. Just like today, not everybody receives the gospel. Some people, you knock on their door and yell at you, get out of here! Leave me alone! Peter! I know. Happens all the time. And the Bible says those who rejected the apostles are rejecting Christ. Just like today, those who reject us are rejecting Christ. Don't take it personal. It's not you. They reject the gospel. They reject Christ. Look at Matthew 10, verse 13. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Look at verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Those are strong words. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we see their method, their message, and we see the commission that God gave them. A preacher named V. Raymond Edmond wrote these words. He said, Plato is alleged to have posted a warning over his door that only the learned could enter. Confucius concerned himself with the wise and the noble and viewed with contempt the plebeian and the slow to learn. Muhammad, whose crafty men of influence and ability Muhammad chose crafty men of influence and ability to present his cause. Not so with the Nazarene, who chose ordinary men, everyday men, the kind one would find in almost any congregation, to teach or to train them, that they might be his emissaries to reach others. Amen. We see that when we look at the list of the 12 apostles. Ordinary men, working men. The Lord is no longer calling apostles. There are no apostles today. But he's still calling for workers, preachers, missionaries, soul winners, just regular workers in his vineyard. Will you answer the call? If God is calling you, will you respond to that call? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. Lord, we see in the Bible how you used ordinary men and women to advance the gospel. And we know from the book of Acts, the Bible says the apostles turned the world upside down. And Lord, we feel like our efforts are so feeble. We're not even having much impact on our own community, our own neighborhood. Lord, I pray you'll use us to turn this neighborhood upside down, to really win souls, to really be serious about this matter of getting the gospel out and winning souls.